Good evening, Hayden Bible Church. Wherever you might be sitting tonight, we wanted to come into your living rooms or into your cars or wherever you're live streaming tonight. We just are excited about an opportunity we have tonight to worship the Lord together in the splendor of His holiness. For He alone is worthy of our praise and our adoration, and He is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. How firm a foundation, Gary was talking about that this morning, how firm a foundation is our Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. So join us as we sing Cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, Savior love, through the storm, He is Lord. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the land. Sound. Who may I then in Him be found? Rest in His righteousness alone. For lest I stand before the Lord,
Christ alone.
shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all. Jesus, one day every question resolved. And every anxious thought left behind. No.
Is my heart, Lord.
Lord, you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Father, as Pastor Sean comes to break the bread of life with us this evening, we pray, Father, that those who are tuning in and those who will live stream this and stream this later on, Lord, that they will see you. They will hear from you. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us this evening that we need to lean heavily upon you. Lord, during this time of separation from others, the church is all over the place, Father, in different places, different locations tonight. But you're in all of those locations with us. Lord, you dwell within your people. Lord, and you're our good shepherd. And Father, we just thank you for the way that you love us, the way that you provide for us, and Lord, the way that you allow us to stand firm in the midst of all of this chaos that's going around. Lord, protect us. Keep us safe. And Lord, we thank you that you are our King and that we praise your name this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Why don't we open our Bibles tonight and see what's true? What a blessing it is to be with everybody tonight. Thank you for sitting in your place of study with your Bible open in your lap. And Lord, let's just pray to the Lord and ask him for his blessing over our time. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us this word and you've indwelt us with your Spirit so that we can even understand what is true. And Lord, tonight we pray that by your special grace, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. And tonight, Lord, there's no way that we're going to understand anything spiritual without your Holy Spirit revealing it to us. And so we ask you to teach us. And we pray that every heart would be prepared to have your word implanted. And Lord, I pray for those that are watching maybe or maybe seeing a share of this webcast, Lord, that even if they're not alive in Christ, I pray that this would be the night that they come to life, Lord, for the first time. We're so grateful for you And we're so thankful that you've allowed this technology so that we can be co-laborers in the encouragement in the body. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be in John chapter 3. We've been going through a study of John over the last couple of months, and so tonight we're going to be specifically in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. So why don't we, I'll read through that passage for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." What a beautiful passage tonight. And last week we were focused on John 3:16, and as we transition into this new passage, I wanted to just ask you, how many of you maybe, don't answer this because I won't be able to hear you, but how many of you have ever been looking right at something and you couldn't see it? I don't know about you. When I was a kid, I remember specifically, I was thinking about that question. I was remembering when I was a young kid in my mom and dad's living room, and we're all sitting around watching TV, and my dad might have said, "Hey, Sean, can you grab me the TV guide?" Who remembers what the TV guide is? Yeah. We used to get the TV guide. Well, anyway, he would say, "Hey, can you grab me the TV guide?" And so I would stand up and look around, and I couldn't see the TV guide. And then he'd say, "It's right there. It's right there in front of you." And I'd look at it and say, I don't even know what you're talking about. I can't see where the TV guide is. And then he would say, "It's right there in front of you." And eventually he'd get frustrated and get the TV guide for himself, because I couldn't see it, evidently, until he picked it up. And then I'd say, "Oh, that's where it was." Or how many of you have been looking feverishly for your glasses and you find out that they're right on your head already? Or looking for your cell phone and it turns out it's in your hand. Or maybe you're trying to find your keys, but they're already in the ignition. And I've done this before. And the car is started. Some of us shouldn't have driver's licenses or subscriptions to TV Guide. So anyway, by way of review, as we come to this passage tonight, remember Nicodemus is approaching Jesus. He comes out of this dark night and comes face to face with the light himself. And remember from last week, Nicodemus's mind is being blown. He finds that God's children can only be born into his kingdom, and that the pathway to that new birth is the cross of Jesus Christ. By way of review, let's look at verses 14 and 15 right prior to our passage. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." As a Pharisee and a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus must have been familiar with that passage that we talked about last week in Numbers chapter 21. And thinking through that, our passage for tonight, and also just back on those snake-bitten Israelites that we talked about, and you remember the situation, the people Israel, they were sick of walking around in the desert, and so they were tired of all of the trials that they had to go through. So they started complaining against Moses and God. And they were actually accusing Moses and God of evil. They hated having to rely on God for their sustenance. They refused to just simply trust him. Just simply trust him to provide. So as a disciplinary judgment, God sent these snakes, these fiery serpents to bite them. And a lot of people ended up dying. Thousands upon thousands of people were being bitten by fiery serpents. And they screamed to Moses, remember, asking him to beg the Lord if he could just take these snakes away. Will you please just make my circumstances disappear? Their hearts had landed themselves in this terrible situation where they were facing death, right into the fiery eyes of death because of the wrath of God that was kindled against them as a result of their own sinfulness, of their accusing God of evil. Remember Numbers 21:8. So the Lord said to Moses, as a result of all this, and because he had compassion, he said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it up on a standard or a pole. And everyone who'd been bit, when they looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. Just at a hypothetical, can you imagine if the Israelites responding to God, if they responded like I did when my dad asked me to find the TV guide? What if I, maybe because they were so focused on what they were seeing right in front of them, maybe they responded in a way that they couldn't see? Like, for instance, maybe I was so focused on that episode of Happy Days that my eyes couldn't see where the TV guide was. But what if the Israelites, hypothetically, what if they were so focused on the snakes on the ground and the pain of that bite that they've been having that they couldn't really see the bronze serpent, even if it was right in front of them? What if that was the case? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't that just blow your mind if they couldn't see it because they were so focused on their circumstances? Thousands of venomous bites, death looming large over the lives of each bitten person. And the life-giving anti-venom rescue or antidote for the bite was right in front of them. But just imagine if they weren't even able to see it. Or worse yet, what if they could see it, but they refused to look, not believing that it would even help? God had provided a way for them to live, but their blindness and their stubbornness would have led to their death if that would have been the case. Look again at John 3:14-15. He says, again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. The Son of Man, guys, had to be lifted up like the bronze serpent on the pole. He had to be lifted up. Verse 15, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. God has provided the anti-venom or the rescue or the antidote to remove us from the condemnation of God. Every person born into this world, you, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your boss, maybe that might not be such a big surprise, but your kids who you love so much, every single person is born poisoned and sinning from the very nature of their heart, natural, deep, affectionate love for evil. Listen to Romans, Paul in Romans 5:19. Let's take a look there real quickly. Romans 5:19, Paul says that, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. It turns out that you and I were made sinners. In Adam, as our federal head, our humanity representative, so to speak, as our active agent, when he sinned, we all sinned in him. And that instituted the fall of man. And it, because God didn't create a poisoned humanity, we did that. In Romans 5:19, again, we were made sinners by that disobedience. We became constituted sinners at that point by our very nature. And with that new constitution came judgment and condemnation. Look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 16 this time. The gift of Jesus Christ is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. What's this gift that Paul's talking about? Let's look again at John chapter 3. Again, verse 15, so that whoever believes in him will in him have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave a gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So tonight, the question is, have you received this gift? Or possibly are you still refusing to look? Maybe you're still misunderstanding the situation. Here's the primary takeaway for tonight, guys. If you are outside of the life of Christ, you are condemned already. If you had a serpent latch onto your leg and just pump deadly venom into your blood, would you wait around wondering if it would kill you? Would you cry out for the anti-venom? Because Jesus loves sinners. He wants to make this very clear. Look at verse 17. I'll take a look. Look, it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He makes it very clear for us. The Son of Man had to be lifted up. He's the Savior. God so loved the world in this way that he sent his Son so that whoever believes won't die, they'll instead have life. Look at John 11. Let's just look real quickly to that, a verse in John chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said. 1 John 4. Let's go to 1 John 4. Near the back of our Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By the way, let's talk about that word propitiation. Like the Israelites, this situation that we find ourselves in Adam, poisonous venoms of sin pulsing through our veins, similar to God's wrathful anger against the Israelites, that is his just and right disposition towards us as lost sinners. We're under the curse of death. And in his righteous indignance, his wrath that is settled against us, he is in complete alignment with his law that itself calls for our very death. Let's look at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Everybody on the planet, everybody ever been born and whoever will be born, will become accountable to God by the law of God. And then back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? There is a law that has pointed out our guilt. And because of that, we're under the curse of death, and his righteous indignance, his wrath is settled against us. In fact, the very law of God calls for our death. Just like with the Israelites, God knows we can't fix ourselves. We can't stand. And because of his compassionate love for us, he tells us in here in John 3, looking back at John 3, verse 17, he sent his son into the world that we might be saved through him. He has compassion on his creation. What did his son do? Well, first of all, he was forsaken by his father in our place. He absorbed within himself the very wrath of God. He fully appeased that wrath of God in his death on the cross, and he suffered our curse. And then he was buried. And then 3 days later, because of his wrath-appeasing sacrifice and in its full sufficiency to atone for our sins, God raised him back up from the dead. And with his work fully and forever complete, he is right now seated at the right hand of God in his rightful place on his throne. We can praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 18. John 3, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The truth is that we need to realize tonight, guys, is no one has any hope at all. You or I have absolutely no hope for salvation apart from Christ. All efforts are fruitless. You cannot achieve salvation. But in Christ, there's no condemnation. Romans chapter 8. By the way, why would any of the Israelites have died after Moses raised that bronze serpent in the wilderness? Why would they have died? They would have died because they would have refused to look and be healed. Let's look at verse 18 again. He who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They were judged, condemned already. The Greek says that people born that haven't looked up to that Christ on the cross are in a steady state of condemnation, refusing to look away at Jesus. By the way, let's look at what this judgment that Jesus is talking about here, this condemnation or judgment, depending on the translation you're looking at. Look at verse 19. He says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. I have the Puritan Matthew Henry helps us a lot here. It says, this is the sin that ruined them. There's a mountain of sin on the backs of each person born into Adam's sinful race of men. But the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, the straw that finally broke the camel's back, the sin that finally leads to final ruin. Listen to the Amplified. The cause for indictment, the test by which people are judged, the basis for the sentence is this: that the Word made flesh, the very light of the world himself, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. If your works are evil, you can't hide them in the light. It's impossible. I know you'll be as surprised as me to notice that in this verse, in verse 19, when it says men loved darkness rather than light, that love right there is the same Greek word for the love that's in verse 16. The root of it is agape love. You might have thought that the agape love was only of the Holy Spirit. Listen again to 1 John 2. Don't turn there. I just have it here. 1 John 2:15. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." All three of those loves have the same root of agape, but in their context, they have different results. I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis that helps us, his book, The Four Loves. He talks about two types of love, or four types of love in the book, but then he takes this agape love and looks at it from two perspectives. First of all, he calls agape love gift love. Gift love. And so he talks about natural gift love, and then he talks about divine gift love. He says, God communicates to men a share of his own gift love. This is different from the gift loves that he has built into their nature. These never quite seek simply the good of the loved object for the object's own sake. They are biased in favor of those goods they can themselves bestow, or those which they would like to best themselves, or those which fit in with a preconceived picture of the life they want the object to lead. But divine gift love, love himself working in a man, is wholly disinterested and desires what is simply best for the beloved. Again, natural gift love is always directed to the objects which the lover finds in some way intrinsically lovable. Objects to which affection or eros or a shared point of view attracts him, or failing that, to the grateful and deserving, or perhaps to those whose helplessness is of a winning and appealing kind. But divine gift love in the man enables him to love what is not naturally lovable. Lepers, criminals, enemies, morons, the sulky, the superior, the sneering, finally, by a high paradox, God enables men to have a gift love towards himself. Here in verse 18, he says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men exhibited their natural, ultimately self-centered, deep affection toward darkness rather than the light." Why would men and women exhibit this kind of self-interested love? Because their deeds are evil. Because we're sinners. Look back at verse 20. Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Your nature and my nature at our birth, from a moral perspective, is to hate divine life, is to hate divine light. And because our deeds, or your deeds, were evil, we don't want our sins exposed to that divine light. In this verse, in the Greek, that word hates, the light has kind of a taste of detestment associated with it, or persecution embedded in it. And then that word exposed is filled with the idea of admonishment or conviction or rebuke or reprovement. The flavor of verse 20 is that the natural, unbelieving, non-Christian people, people who have not experienced a regeneration of their hearts by the indwelling life of Christ, they hate the divine light. They hate it in the core of their nature. They would rather persecute that or attack it or belittle the light rather than be rebuked or convicted by it. I know that any of us who have actually tried to share Christ's loving gift of the compassionate cross have experienced a response similar to that. That when we shared that love with people, some of us have experienced that the response of that we're trying to judge somebody, and that they don't want to listen because they don't want to be judged. In fact, even though we could actually play a conversation back that we've recorded that we weren't actually being abrasive, nevertheless, people receive it that way because their deeds are evil, because of the intrinsic hatred for the light. By the way, why would people twist the truth or hide the truth? Why do people hide their porn problem? Why would someone hide their drinking problem until after their wife or their husband goes to bed? Because sin does not want exposure. Instead, it seems better to attack and accuse than it is to be exposed. In fact, cell phones, smartphones have proven themselves invaluable for those who don't want their deeds to be exposed. At least they don't want them to be exposed in an important relationship. The world has taken this very issue so far into darkness that in some ways Christianity has become the new immorality. Because that which is of the flesh naturally persecutes that which is of the spirit. Galatians 4. But listen to Jesus' words in verse 21. He says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." The new birth in the heart of one washed by the blood of Christ, someone who's looked up for his redemption, that's a heart that comes to the light voluntarily, so that his deeds may be manifested as what God desires, deeds of light. You know, I'm thinking through this passage and kind of this closure in a way of at least loosely at the end of this passage, the conversation that Nicodemus is having with Jesus. I've kind of thought about Nicodemus as this kid at the beach. Even our own kids, we've been at the beach with them, and they like to build sandcastles down by the shore. Nicodemus was building a sandcastle. He was careful, though. He set his sandcastle back away from the edge of where the waves hit. Maybe a safe distance so that his sandcastle wasn't hurt by the water. And he was meticulously packing, Nicodemus, more and more sand onto his sandcastle. Just making it beautiful in his eyes. Making maybe even a little moat with a waterway down to where when the water came in, that the water would kind of run up into the area around the sandcastle, and it was kind of a neat little system he'd created safely away from the shore. Crafting a beautiful arrangement of a sandcastle. All the while, completely clueless that a mile offshore, that a tsunami is ready to take out the whole coastline. Condemned already, he was as good as dead playing with his sandcastle. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Will you believe in him? Will you accept for the first time by the work of the Spirit in your heart that you stand condemned already? There's a tsunami coming of God's wrath against you. You can't escape. He's taking out the whole coastline. And the only way for you to be safe from his wrath is to look up to Christ on the cross. Repent of your sins and trust in the living God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful tonight that you've given us this time to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Lord, that there's no hope for any of us other than the wonderful, compassionate, loving hope found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would invade the heart of that one tonight that's struggling with these truths. There's coronavirus all around. There's terrible news stories, Lord. There's the idea of I don't even know what's true when I watch the news. I don't have the slightest idea where the true source of truth comes from. Worried about work, worried about paying the bills, worried about whether the kids are going to get sick, worried about whether I'm going to get sick. Lord, wondering, what is this all about? How can a God talked about in the Word in the Bible as loving? I might be asking, how could that God allow something like this? Lord, we come to you tonight and we're so thankful that you are the sovereign God and these are the circumstances that you've brought about in our lives. Coronavirus has not surprised you at all, Lord. In fact, you've ordained it for your good purpose. And I pray tonight, Lord, that there's somebody, that one person tonight that's just sitting there worried, that they would hear the call of Christ that says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, bore down with this weight on your back. Come to me and I will give you rest. I don't need to be Twitter-pated. I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be wondering. Because if I come to Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can take his yoke upon me because his burden is easy. His training system that he has is a gentle training system. Lord, I pray that that person tonight would just simply relinquish their worries and rest on Christ. Look up to the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. I pray that they would come to you confessing their sin and asking for mercy. And that, like you've promised, Lord, that you would give them grace. That you would bring them to life, Lord, having cleansed every sin away. And that you would give them hope of eternity. That they could walk through these days that we're going through right now with hope. And not have to fear. Because your perfect love casts out that fear. Thank you for your compassionate love for us, Father. Thank you for your Son, Christ. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, the one who came. All glory for salvation and all glory for creation, all glory, period, belongs to him, our King. Amen.
Light of the world.
by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Well, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No fear tonight, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Now leaving earth, I'm crossing home, here in the precious Christ's blood.
God bless you. Now go and be his hands and feet this week.